All right, folks, ladies and gentlemen, Christian Israel, white nationalists, and everybody who knows that the Jews are the synagogue of Satan, welcome. Pastor Eli James and Pastor Steve here. We are here on Yahweh's Covenant People on June 10th, 2016. We are continuing series on the book of Galatians. And last time we extensively covered Galatians 3:16 and the verses before and after. And today we're going to continue. I think we're going to pick it up from verse 21 in the book of Galatians. But first, I just want to refer to Arnold Kennedy's article, The Galatians and an Israel Exclusive. And that article is available online from many sources. I'm reading it from the Hope of Israel website. And it says here that who is the seed to whom the original covenants were made, and who are the heirs according to the promise? Of course, heirs is plural, not singular. We spent a lot of time last week on Galatians 3:16, proving that it's not possible for one person to be the heirs of the promise, okay? And that's just a horrible translation, and the reason why the Judeo-Christians and the dispensationalists and the antinomians have translated it this way is so that they can claim that Jesus is the recipient of the promises, and then he becomes the savior of all races. That's a total stretch, because Galatians 3:16 says no such thing. But they can say that if they can rule Israel out of the picture here, and that's why they try to rule Israel out of the picture. Isn't that the case, Pastor Steve?
Yes, sir. People don't understand pluralities and singular text. They try to apply a plural statement and make it into a singular application. And
right.
It's a semantic error on their part. It says what it says, and you need to read what it says and then research what it says. And then you can figure it out in context.
Yes.
That's the main thing. What is the main theme of the chapter, and then the verses surrounding what you're reading?
Okay? Right. And the verses surrounding it all say that no man can change the terms of the covenant, covenants were made to the Israelites, specifically to the house of Israel, house of Judah, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 37, and not to one person. Okay, so these people are playing fast and loose with translation and trying to tell us it's about one person when it's speaking of one seed line.
Well, they have an agenda that they are promoting, and they know through past experience that most people are too lazy to go look anything up and question they're playing at being Christians, and they're just going to accept whatever these people tell them. Just like the mindless robots, yeah. Like they do. They go to church on Sunday and they listen to the guy spewing his dispensationalism up there. And they just accept it as fact because they don't want to show themselves approved by study. And that's on them. That's their fault.
Yes.
And I'm trying to get the chat room up here, folks. Please be patient. I'm trying to get it to reload, so doing what we can.
Okay. I'll try to do that, too. As soon as I've done this area here, I'm going to quote now Romans 15:8, which is actually very similar to Galatians 3:16. And it talks about, I'm quoting here from the article from Arnold Kennedy, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Okay, so here he says the promises were made to the fathers, not to Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's a contradiction here, and the Bible does not contradict itself. It's the translators who have created this problem, and they ought to know better because they have taken Galatians 3:16 and changed the context from the promises made to the fathers, plural, to a promise made to a single person. Can't be done. That is illogical, and it is cheating. It's definitely cheating. Okay.
Well, we have had so many people molesting the scriptures due to a hidden agenda for so long, and they've made a scripture soup out of it.
Yep.
And it's very, very hard to wade through all that Bravo sugar that they've been putting out. And it's just... it's hard for the layman, let alone somebody that's a real scholar. If it's difficult for us with all the research we have to do, mm-hmm. it's a little too much in the busy lives of people that are out there now. And it's just overwhelming. Mm-hmm. The people are in survival mode right now.
Right.
And they are, depending on shows like this, where we're not following the mainstream dogma of apostianity, and we are trying to do the research to get into the truth, and we're doing a lot of the work, but we do this out of love for our Israelite brothers and sisters out there because they need that. We understand that they're just trying to survive. And this society that is currently controlled by the adversary's children. And, hey, lend our brothers and sisters a helping hand.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, this is what our people need. They can't imagine that the guy in the pulpit would be lying to them. They just can't imagine that, right? But they are. They are lying to them.
Well, they've been told all their life that, oh, he's a pastor. He's a holy man of God.
Yeah, right.
And he's this. And he's
right.
That. Okay. Well.
Right. And they believe that, right?
Yeah, of course. And he talks so nice. And he's so gentle. He's such a nice
guy. Yeah, and because he's smiling, he must be telling the truth, right? Those are the assumptions people make. Okay, so let's pick it up from verse 21, where in verse 18, let me read it from the Moffat translation, from verse 18 through 21, and because Moffat is often much clearer than the King James. So, let me back up to verse 17, where Moffat says, "My point is this, the law, which arose 430 years later, does not, that is, after the promises made to Abraham and through Isaac and Jacob, does not repeal a will previously ratified by God." He uses the term will, but promise is fine. So, ratified by God so as to cancel the promise. So, in other words, the promise cannot be canceled because it's a contract. And if Yahweh makes a contract with somebody, he's not going to change the terms of the contract.
No, he won't. He won't break the contract.
Yeah. And certainly Paul can't, and he's saying, I can't do it either, right? That's what he says in verse 15. That he,
well, Paul realizes his place in the scheme of things, that
right.
he is a servant, not the master. He is serving the master.
Right, right.
And the master that had come and had now ascended after his temporary death had not changed the terms of the contract. So the contract,
right,
as they were written originally, are still valid.
Yes. And he says in verse 18, if the inheritance is due to law, it ceases to be due to promise. So in other words, he's not saying the law has been done away with. What he's saying is that the promise was made 430 years before the law was given to Moses. So it's not relevant. The Mosaic law is not relevant to this promise because the promise preceded the Mosaic law. Okay, that's all he's saying. He's not saying that the law has been done away with. But this is how the
Abraham was Isaac and Jacob preceded Moses.
Yeah. And then he says, now it was by a promise that God bestowed it on Abraham. Now, wait a minute. Wait one cotton picking minute. Because according to the Judeos, the promise was made to Christ in verse 16. So now he's saying it's made to Abraham. Well, which is it?
Well, see, that goes back to what we discussed last week, was the mistranslation of Christ.
It as a singular
not
person.
Christ, it is
anointed.
Christos, which in Hebrew is Moshiach, which also means the anointed. And the people of Israel,
yes,
were the anointed people chosen by Yahweh, and the covenant is with his anointed, plural.
Yes.
It talks about the seed line of Abraham. Not one seed, but the seed line, plural, of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, which are chosen, as Israel, when Yahweh changed Jacob's name, to Israel, you are my chosen people. And before
right.
that, he said to Isaac, in Isaac shall your name be called, your seed line be called.
Amen.
The sons
Amen.
Of Isaac, the Saxons, the Anglo-Saxon, white Western European people.
Right.
That is us, sports fans.
Yeah. But it's interesting that very few Christians ever notice the contradiction here between verses 16 and 18. 16 says the promise was made to Christ. 18 says the promise was made to Abraham. So which is it?
That's the mistranslator's fault for doing
right?
that.
Exactly.
The scripture molesters, they put Christos capital C in there instead of Christos small case C, which means the anointed, plural, as in the seed line of Abraham.
Yes. And then verse 19, wherefore then, sir, I'm reading from the King James here. Wherefore then,
familiar with that.
Yeah, wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now let's see how he handles this in verse 19. Then what about the law? Well, it was interpolated. That's a bad word. Interpolated means falsely translated. I think he chose a bad word here, incorrect word. For the purpose of producing transgressions till such time as the offspring arrived to whom the promise was made. Well, offspring is a better choice of words because offspring generally means your entire seed line. Okay, it's almost never used for one purpose.
That's 4690 sperma.
Uh-huh.
And that's something sown, a seed, including the male sperm, by implication, offspring, specifically a remnant.
There you go. More than one person, a remnant, offspring.
A remnant, that's plural.
Uh-huh.
Offspring is plural or singular. Can be a both.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, it's almost never singular. It's almost always indicative of a group of people.
But in context here with the preceding verses, with the plural use of the seed line of Abraham and the plural use of the anointed, spelling in context, the anointed people,
Yes.
This would be a plural usage here in this passage.
Yes. And then in continuing verse 19, to whom the offspring, well, let me start over. Then what about the law? Well, it was interpolated for the purpose of producing transgressions till such time as the offspring arrived to whom the promises were made, or he says promise was made, but the promises were made to all of Abraham's offspring, not just to one person. Also, it was transmitted by means of angels through the agency of an intermediary. An intermediary implies more than one party, but God is one. All right, so who's the intermediary? Can the intermediary be the same as the recipient?
No.
No, cannot be.
No, you have a mediator in a labor dispute. And the mediator is not of the management side, nor is he of the labor side. He is a mediator between the two, and there is only one that will make intercession for us before Yahweh, the one that has covered over our sins, and that is Yahshua, the Anointed, our Messiah, our kinsman redeemer.
Okay. All right. Okay. Hey, have you had any luck getting into the chat room yet?
No. The new ensign is popping up. Guys, we're on Eurofolk Radio.
Yeah.
Talk Shoe is a dead issue for now.
Right. Yeah, it probably will be for
We're going to stay right on EFR. And
yes.
I'm trying to get the chat room open to get comments here on EFR now. And I can't bounce back and forth between, because I'm doing research and I'm doing the chat room and I'm doing the other computers on each sort.
Yeah.
I'm one jar of peanut butter on a bakery full of bread.
Okay. All right. I see. Okay. I see what you mean. The chat room is not functioning properly.
I guess they're using the new entrance chat. But you got to be a member to do that. So.
Oh, okay. I'll have to check into that because we've never had that problem before. So,
yeah,
okay.
The chat room is a big black square,
uh-huh.
And you reload it and it goes.
Okay, all right. So we'll have to. I don't know. There was a conflict of schedules here. I thought they were only on Sundays, but okay.
No, so, they're using it. They're trying to get into a chat room. The new ensign chat room is what they're using.
I see.
Because this one's out of commission. And these are all our faithful,
I see. So they're in the new ensign chat room. Okay.
Yeah, they're chatting away.
All right. Okay, because
the regular one
is not working. All right. So, but let's continue here now. I'll go back to the King James, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been given a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Well, just because there's a law exists doesn't mean that people are going to obey it. You know, righteousness is obedience to the law. And even more than that, faith is required to make people appreciate the law and to have love for the law and love for one another. The fact that there's a law doesn't provide that. You have to provide all that. Okay? That's all Paul is saying here. That the individual Israelite has to provide the faith and the belief and the appreciation of the law. If he doesn't have that, then the law is really meaningless. Right? But in any case, you do have to obey the law. Otherwise, you get punished. Okay? Which is the curse of the law. Okay. Verse 22. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Yahshua Messiah might be given to them that believe. Again, a big might. It's not guaranteed, which is another false teaching of the dispensationalists. They teach that we were all saved at the cross. If that were true, Paul would not be using conditional language. Verse 23. But before faith came, well, what's faith? Well, it's the difference between following the law by rote and a fear of getting punished versus having a love for the law like King David had a love for the law, right? And love for his brethren, etc., etc. That's faith. Okay, and that's what was lacking. That's what the Israelites lacked in the Old Testament. Over to you.
Yeah, I'll just leave that one go. I'll let you.
Okay.
The statement you made just right on that. You pretty much got it down.
Okay. Well, and then he continues. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up to the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Okay, so in other words, the faith that was lacking in the Israelites would be provided at the cross. And so we would have to acknowledge the fact that Yahshua was our kinsman redeemer. And if we don't, then we still don't have faith. Okay.
Well, they saw his works.
Yes.
And no man could have done what he did.
That's right.
And when he went up and was impaled on the stake, and he surrendered his spirit, and then the earthquake and the veil ripping and just all the stuff that happened. And then they took him and they put him in a sepulcher and buried him and rolled a stone and blocked it off. 3 days later, the stone was rolled back and he was out walking around and was seen by so many. This was just not one or two people. This was a multitude of people. If they don't have faith over that, they're hit.
Yeah, right. They're zombies.
And they just wouldn't believe it. Got stuck in that apostasy and were lied to by these Edomite false priests that had infiltrated and taken over the priesthood that Yahshua reviled.
Right.
And now the anointed one, the Messiah, the kinsman redeemer, had arrived and had conquered death.
Yeah.
To show that we could conquer death too. We might die the first death, but only the goats are going to die the second death. And if we trust in him, like I said, faith, there's that word faith, which means to rest all your hopes on Yahshua Messiah and his ability to take care of your spiritual well-being, which is the eternal part of us.
And your salvation.
That's correct.
Right, okay.
And later on, you'll get that second body, the new body. Right. You will be in Yahweh's army. And like old Arnold Schwarzenegger said, I'll be back.
Yeah, right.
And if they kill us now, we'll be back. And that's scares them.
That's right.
They should be scared.
Yes. Okay, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, the way this is worded, I'm thinking he's talking the law of sacrifice. Because that was the schoolmaster, that was the Levitical practice of sacrifice, sacrificing all these animals leading up to the sacrifice of Messiah.
Well, verse 25 backs that up.
Okay.
Because after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster because he fulfilled all the necessities of the blood sacrifice for the redemption of sin. Because it's hard just to take one passage and base what's going on one passage.
Right. Yes.
You have to take the whole chapter in context and read it and maybe read it a couple of times, and then it hits you.
Yeah. This is definitely
deep stuff.
This is typology, what the theologians call type and anti-type. The type being the ritual sacrifices made by the Levites for 1,500 years, and the anti-type, as they call it. I don't like their language. I think it's the promise and fulfillment, okay, or the ritual and fulfillment. And but the anti-type being the actual arrival of Yahshua Messiah, our kinsman redeemer. So once he arrived, it's no longer necessary for the typology to be done. Okay, so that's the only way I could see this can be interpreted. The law he's referring to is the law of sacrifice.
Okay.
It's definitely what he's talking about. Okay, he's not talking about the moral law here at all. He's talking about the law of sacrifice. Okay, now verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, as you just pointed out. For you are all the children of God by faith in Yahshua Messiah, or the anointed Yahshua. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, he's not saying everybody, right? Okay, it's very clear. He's not saying that everybody, you have to put on Christ. That's something you have to do yourself. Let me repeat verse 27 again. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's not saying that everybody has it, nor is it saying that everybody will have it. Okay, let me see how Moffat handles this. But faith has come, and we are wards no longer. You are all sons of God by your faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you had yourselves baptized into Christ, have taken on the character of Christ. Okay, so those who have had yourselves baptized into Christ, he's not saying everybody. Those who have baptized themselves into Christ. Now, I don't think it's even talking of a water baptism here. I think it's talking about acceptance of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the very first Pentecost. So that, again, this is not universal language by any means. Now, here's the big one, another verse that the Judeos like to quote to imply that everybody, that this gospel is for everybody. Okay, let me just read it. There is neither, the way it is in the King James, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And since there's one more verse here, I'll just read 29 as well. And if you be Christ's, and I doubt the fact that there is that this is singular with an apostrophe. I doubt that this is possessive. I think it's another bad translation, deliberately false translation. Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'll turn it over to you for your comments on verse 28 first.
Well, mistranslators, the scripture molesters, have got Jew and Greek and all that there. There is neither Judahite nor Hellen, and there is neither a bondsman or bondsmaid, nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in the anointed Yahshua. Yeah,
okay.
All right. Well, we are all his.
Yes.
If we accept him.
Right.
It is contingent on repentance.
Yes.
First of all, and calling on the name of Yahweh and believing and acting on that belief, showing fruits worthy of repentance, that you accept Yeshua right. as your kinsman redeemer and racial national right. redeemer. And that if, and in verse 29, if you are the anointed, then you are of Abraham's seed. If you are of the anointed mm-hmm. ones.
Right.
Okay, the anointed ones.
That's correct.
That means Israel, because no other nation, no other race of people was chosen by Yahweh, except down the line from Abraham's seed through Jacob Israel.
Yes.
We are the only ones that were given the promise. A promise was never given to anyone but us. Mm-hmm. It is an exclusive covenant.
Right.
And the attempt to universalize it is the work of the devil. And
yes.
their father's works, they do.
Right.
This is the scripture molesters at their finest. Over to you.
Okay. I want to add that this is a simile by Paul. This is not to be taken literally. He's not saying that there's no such thing as Jews or Greeks. He's not saying there's no such thing as men or women. And there's no such thing as servants and freemen. What he's saying is that it doesn't matter what you are because you are all anointed in Yahshua Messiah. Okay? He's not denying that these categories exist. He's saying it doesn't matter because you are all unified. And what do you have for the word one here in your...
Let's see, what is that? 1520. Heis. Including the neuter...
Okay.
It's a primary numeral, one.
Okay. So you are all one body in Christ. I think that's what he's trying.
We are all of one people, Israel.
Right, right. Now,
one seed line.
Right. And the reason why I say this has to be a simile, it can't be taken literally, because obviously we still have males and females, we still have slaves and freemen, and we still have Judahites and Greeks. All these categories still exist; they haven't been eradicated. So this is not to be taken literally. It's a simile. It doesn't matter whether you're one or the other; you are all one in anointed in Yahshua Messiah. That's what he's saying, and the reason that this has to be the case is because elsewhere, Paul goes in a very elaborate discussion of how all of us Israelites have different functions as part of the body. Okay?
Well, see that very evident today. The mm-hmm. many talents that we have in our assemblies when we get together, as we did as Passover. Everybody
yes.
had their little part that they did, and as a right. whole, it made the burden on all of us a lot less.
That's right. That's right.
We worked together as the body of Christ, and we prayed together, and we ate together and celebrated the feast together as Abraham's seed, as Isaac's seed, as Jacob's seed, Israel. We
yes.
were doing what we were supposed to do. The doing is the important part. We have the faith, we believe, but if we truly trust in Him for our spiritual well-being, we act on that. We live it. And it
yes.
was a joyous occasion. People that have never experienced a true Passover or a true Feast of Tabernacles.
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
they're missing
out. You
don't
know what you're missing, folks.
There.
You just yeah. don't know.
Yeah, and plus, I think one of the points we made at Passover and also at Pentecost was that these feast days are all pointing toward the second coming. And we have to prepare ourselves for the second coming. And if you're not practicing these feast days, then you're not getting the point. Okay.
Yep. When he comes, don't be one of the gals that doesn't have oil for their lamp.
Right. That's right. Because the spring
stock up on your oil.
Right. The spring feast days were fulfilled at the first Advent, and the fall feast days will be fulfilled at the second Advent. It's all going to be lickety split, bang, bang, bang. They were all fulfilled at that one weekend, and then Pentecost in between, and then the fall feast, which I think it's about a 1 month period, where we'll have a little bit more time to get ready for the Feast of Tabernacles when he comes to tabernacle with us. Okay, that will be a glorious, glorious day. But here, let me go back to Arnold Kennedy on his comment on Galatians.
One quick thing.
Okay.
The Feast of Tabernacles, it says when he pitched his tent among us,
mm-hmm.
that was when Yeshua Messiah was born, during the Feast of Tabernacles, and he pitched his tent among us. In other words, he dwelled on this planet in the form of a man,
right,
that could be harmed physically. When he was divine, he had that divine spirit in him, and he let these serpent seeds do what they did to him unjustly, right, to bear the burden of our sins and wipe the slate clean for us nationally as Israel, as you said on the show the other night. Well, my question to the Israelites out there now, you know that Yeshua is Messiah. You know that he came, he surrendered his spirit, and he rose again and conquered death. You know that we have these covenants. You know the specifics of the covenants because you can read them.
Mm-hmm.
What are you going to do in your life, starting right now, because there's all these cliches, this is the first day of the rest of your life, and one journey begins with a single step, and all these things, but they're true.
Yes.
What are you going to do now? We can't remedy the injustices of the past.
Right.
We now know who our enemy is quite clearly. They are fully exposed. There is no excuse anymore.
Mm-hmm.
What are you going to do personally? It doesn't have to be something absolutely dramatic. It can be quiet and spiritual so that other people see our Redeemer in you.
Uh-huh.
Our brothers out there are really looking, and they have been fooled and lied to
by a Christianity
out there. And if they see the truth in you, my fellow Israelite, they're going to want part of that. They're going to ask you questions. Why are you like this? Why are you so sure? Why are you at peace?
Mm-hmm.
Because of the effect of the truth on my life that my kinsman redeemer has come. He has redeemed us nationally.
Right.
And he is going to come back. This is not somebody promising with the word gonna. He's gonna. He's already done it. It's past tense. It's done. And he's never lied to us. Yahweh, our Father, has never lied to us. He has told us the truth always. And Yeshua never lied to us. You have to trust in him implicitly and turn your whole life over to his teachings.
Right.
And that is how you will influence others.
Right. And
you don't have to run around carrying signs and cussing and fussing and shouting.
Right. And
do it in a quiet, Christ-like manner, and that's where you're going to win your converts. Over to you.
And one of the promises made to Israel, that is all Israel, all individuals of the race of Israel, was that we would be sent a kinsman redeemer. Okay? So, since that was Yahshua did not need a redeemer. He was the redeemer. He was the mediator. So the promises were not made to him. He was the mediator. He was the redeemer. So it's not possible that the promises were made to him. He was the promised one. Okay? That should be obvious. That should be Christianity 101. Christianity kindergarten is that should be. But because the theologians have an agenda, as you were saying earlier, they have distorted the language deliberately to fit their agenda.
Yeah, the scripture molesters. Yes. I have a question.
Okay. Oh, by the way, Becky says that the chat...
From Rebecca.
If our chat is not working, I don't know if you want to check it now.
I am EFR on the EFR chat. There's a whole bunch of people in there.
Oh, okay, very good. It's working.
It's up. Rebecca, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, begins at sundown on October the 2nd and runs through to sundown on the last great day on October the 10th. And I will make sure that you get an invitation. I'll email you or get you on Skype, and I'll make sure you get the information. I'm sure Camp Char is coming down. And we look forward to a wonderful, wonderful Feast of Tabernacles this fall. So there's your information.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, and I'll be posting it by email as well, so you know people will get that. Okay. All right, so what we see, well, let me go back to Arnold Kennedy on this, on verse 28. And what he say, if we apply what we have learned about Christos to this passage, we find it reads, "For ye are all one in an anointed people." Well, I think the verse here actually does include the name Yahshua. So I think here, "For you are all one in the anointed Yahshua." I think the word Yahshua is in there, and I don't know why he wants to leave it out. So I think that verse is actually correctly translated. But then he says, this is a parallel with 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be," it should be, "Judahites or not Gentiles." The word there has got to be ethnos, meaning the race, or the, we're talking about the Israelites.
Race of Israel.
Yeah, the race, whether it be the house, in essence, whether it be of the house of Judah or the house of Israel, the dispersed, not Gentiles, not non-Israelites. "Whether we be bond or free and have all be made drink into one spirit." Okay, so 1 Corinthians 12:13 is another parallel verse in saying that there is no difference between Judahites and dispersed Israelites, or between the house of Judah and house of Israel, because the Israelites were dispersed throughout the Greco-Roman world. It must be noted that the terms are national rather than racial. In other words, our race has, the race of Israel has been divided into two houses. And these two houses have been brought together under the new covenant because that's what the promise was. Right?
That's correct.
Okay.
And today, the application would be there is neither an American, nor a German, nor a Frenchman, nor an Irishman, nor a Dane, or a South African, and we're all one.
Nor a Willie or a Sam.
And our kinsman redeemer for the entire race, which is now one, that has been fulfilled.
Right.
When that marriage took place over in the British Isles, that brought both houses, the northern house and the southern house of Israel, back together.
That's right.
Benjamin and Yehuda rejoined the northern tribes at that point.
Yeah, if not physically.
We are one nation once again.
If not physically at that time, certainly spiritually at that time, because both houses were given the kinsman redeemer by promise made to Abraham, etc. Okay? And it just had nothing to do with the Mosaic law, although the ritual sacrifices pointed to his coming so that the Israelites could see, okay, well, if the kinsman redeemer has confirmed the covenant, then these ritual laws no longer need to be obeyed. Okay, and that's what Paul is trying to explain to these people. And then this proves that these Galatians are of the house of Judah, because they're the ones who don't want to accept the uncircumcised house of Israel, as Peter did not want to accept the uncircumcised house of Israel. Okay. And he
Well,
can.
the Hellenes that were living under Greek dominion
Yes.
and following Greek law, they weren't
That's
circumcised, but
right.
they were
Exactly.
still Israelites.
Exactly. That's what
But
Paul
when
is
they
trying to
came
explain.
back in and were taught the law once again, they could get circumcised later, as they did in the desert when they had been wandering. That whole generation had to be circumcised.
Okay. And when was
But that's
this? Oh, yeah.
Abraham's covenant. That's
Right.
part of Abraham's covenant. And he's talking about Abraham's seed line here and
Okay.
the heirs of this covenant according to the
Heirs.
promise. And who are the children of the promise but the children of Israel?
Right.
All of Israel, with no separation between Yehuda and Benjamin and the houses of Israel.
That's right. They're no longer separated. They're brought together under the terms of the new covenant. That's what Paul is trying to explain to these people, right? Why would he be trying to explain this to non-Israelites who would have no idea what he's talking about? What covenant? What promise? What Yahweh? The non-Israelites wouldn't even be following Yahweh or even have heard of him. They might have heard of him, but certainly wouldn't be obeying his laws. And of course, the house of Israel wasn't. But they still weren't, how should I put it? They still weren't evil people. It's obvious that the house of Israel was anxious, and they still must have known and had the tradition of the kinsman redeemer with them. Otherwise, they would not have converted so quickly by this teaching. Right? Okay. He continues, that is, Arnold kind of continues, both are of the one descent from Israel, the Judahites and the so-called Hellenes, as Abraham's seed. That's what Galatians 3:29 really means, and I agree with that statement 100%. That's what Galatians 3:29 really means. Then he continues, all Israelites, whether Judean or Greek-speaking, whether male or female, or whether slaves or masters, are accepted. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that all non-Israelites now become Israelites, as the Judeo
No.
churches would like to interpret it.
You are
Okay.
either born Israel or you are not. Because
Yes.
some of the slave masters serviced some of their slaves in America, and there's some white blood in there. That does not make them white people.
That's right. That's right. Now, here's another example of shoddy translating, because he says these two verses say the same thing. And again, the verses are Galatians 3:28 and 1 Corinthians 12:13. But in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it translates ethnos as Gentile. But in Galatians 3:28, it translates it as Greek, or I think it's Hellene. Right. It's the same word, Hellene. But in Galatians 3:28, it's translated as Greek. And in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it's translated as Gentile. Now, wait a minute. Let's try for some consistency here. All right. He says about this. These two verses say the same thing, and the interesting thing here is again in the translations. In both verses, Greeks and Gentiles are the same word Hellen in the Greek text of these verses. Even the NIV translates Hellen as Gentiles in the book of Romans more than once, because this suits the doctrine of the translators. But they are willing to translate the same word as Greeks in Corinthians. How dare they do this? Hellen is not even remotely like ethnos. Well, ethnos means race nation. Okay. It's a
Yeah,
gen
Hellenes means
Greeks.
specifically
Greeks.
Israelites that had
Yeah.
been living under the dominion of the
Yes.
Greeks, the Hellenists from Helen of Troy.
Right. In the Greco-Roman world. Yeah, we're talking about the 10 northern tribes that were scattered among the Greco-Roman world. That's obviously what he's talking about. And now why would they, here's again a perfect example of shoddy translation. If I were going to translate a work by any author, and he said, well, now today we're going to talk about the Greeks. And then I translate it to mean, well, today we're going to talk about the non-Israelites. Well, it's not the same. You're tampering with the text when you go from a specific to a generic. And even there, the generic is false, right? Because it never talks about non-Israelites. This is what we're dealing with, folks. This is how nonsensical the King James translation is.
That's well, it made sense to them. They had an agenda they wanted to fulfill.
Right. It makes sense if you're following this agenda. Exactly.
Well, people won't follow your agenda if you give them an actual accurate translation. They will follow the truth. So you don't dare tell them the truth because you're trying to manipulate the people, which is what all of this was about.
Right. And he goes on to explain, in Galatians 3:28, there is something in common between the so-called Jews and the so-called Greeks that links them together. In Galatians 3:16 and 3:29, we found it is the anointing. And in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it is one spirit. The common linking factor is anointing and spirit. Please do not dismiss the subject of the anointed race. Tradition has avoided it to accommodate their form of Jews and Gentiles doctrine, which we know in both cases is false. It's not Jews and it's not Gentiles. It's Judahites and Israelites. Okay. Now, when we go back, it can be seen how this all ties up. As we've seen before, the two parties are Israelites in Judea, otherwise known as the circumcision, and the Israelites of the dispersion, otherwise known as the uncircumcision, or the dispersed among the Greeks. The New Testament reunites the Judean Israelites and the dispersion into one body by Calvary, just as prophesied in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 37. That was the terms of the prophetic terms of the New Covenant, and no other possible result can apply. Because that's what was prophesied, and that's what happened. Over to you.
Yep. They were Israelites, and they were living all over. The Zerah Judah was living in Rome. The Hellenes were living in the area controlled by the nation of Greece, the Hellenes, the Hellenic government. The tribe of Dan was up in Dansmark. And you had a lot of the dispersion had gone up into Europe, and that's where we come from, the white Western European people, when we went through the Caucasus Mountains, and we're called Caucasians through the Pass of Israel in the Caucasus Mountains. We are all Israel, no matter where on this global planet we are planted right now. There's going to be a gathering of the wheat and a gathering of the tares.
Right.
And we're the wheat and they're not.
That's right. That's really very simple, folks. We're the wheat and they're the tares. Okay. And of course, that's the Edomite Jews and their kinsmen, the Ashkenazi Jews, and all their
minions that serve them willingly.
Yes, yes.
Even if they are of Israel, they are going to be goat Israelites.
Right.
They're going to be resurrected to the second death.
Amen.
They better read their scriptures. Better read Revelation.
Yes.
Because if you're going to serve the children of the devil, you're going to get the devil's due. I'm warning you right now.
Right.
Repent and be baptized in the name of Yahweh, Yeshua, and the Holy Spirit. Because if you do not do that and you do not call upon the name of Yahweh, you are going to be a crispy critter.
That's right. That's right. And that's what all Jews can expect. Okay. And so then he goes on the word brethren, which we've talked about many times, but he's got an excellent commentary here. Because he discusses four different theologians, Thayer, from the same womb, a brother, any blood relation or kinsman having the same ancestor, belonging to the same people, a fellow man, one having descended from the same father, but actually from the same womb. Okay?
Yes.
Brothers. So anybody not descended from Abraham and Sarah simply does not count. Right? Vine, Adelphos, denotes a brother or near kinsman. In the plural, a community based on identity of origin of life. All right? Close kinsman. Davidson, Adelphos. A plus Delphus, the womb. A brother, a near kinsman or relative, one of the same nation or nature. So whenever, folks, you see the word brethren in the New Testament, it always means the posterity of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and
blood
Rebecca.
Kinsman.
Yeah, blood kinsmen. It never means anything. Oh, we're all brothers in the faith, or brothers of the human family.
Well, I'm sorry, Eli, but I don't have any monkeys in my family. Too, okay?
Right. Okay. It doesn't mean anything like that, folks. It means a blood brother, a blood sister. That's what it means. Bullinger, Adelphos, brother, or genetics. Near kinsmen, then in the plural, a vital community based on identity of origin. Mm-hmm. Not on the multicultural origin of the various races. Folks,
going back to Genesis, each kind after its kind.
That's right.
Read that as species after its species.
That's right. Exactly. Exactly.
Birds of a feather flock together.
All right. Okay. All right, we're just about out of time, and I think we've covered Galatians chapter 3 probably as well as can possibly be covered, explaining the meanings of all these words and the presumption that exists in all of Paul's writings that he is writing to Israelites, either of the dispersion or of Judea. And he's never speaking to anybody else.
No, absolutely. Okay. What point would there be?
Yeah. Yeah, they wouldn't know what he was talking about.
No, it's not their book.
That's right. It's not their book. Okay, and then real quick, we have less than a minute. Is your show, Word for Word, going to start this Monday?
Don't know. If he can get me up with the transmitter,
okay.
We're going to have a deep, deep Bible study.
Okay.
Monday through Friday, 9 o'clock a.m. to 10 o'clock a.m. Eastern Standard Time.
Okay.
The name of the show is Word for Word, and we're going to go word for word through the entire Old Testament with applications in the New Testament, cross-references.
Okay. Starting with Genesis 1:1, correct?
It's going to be deep study. You're going to need to take notes.
All right. And have
it'll
a concordance.
Be rebroadcast at different times for different time zones around the world.
Right.
So we're going to hit her, and we're going to hit her hard.
All right. Very good. All right, folks.
That's it.
All right.
Shalom aleichem to my Israelite kinsmen.
All right. Pastor Steve, thank you, folks. Praise Yah, we pass the ammunition. I'll be around tomorrow for Restoration Hour. We're out of time. Thank you. Good night.